Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. All right, good morning and welcome to today's edition. Good morning and welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Blog Talk Radio is apparently having significant problems this morning. Can't get a chat page. It keeps on blanking out. Got an error message saying their servers have experienced an error. And so I'm going to roll with it here for a bit. I only have actually 55 minutes, and then I have a hard obligation that I have to get to. But at any rate, welcome to today's edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Today, it's generally scheduled to be an open discussion Q&A, but I would like to take this morning to conclude information that we were covering on this past, it was on Monday's edition, but it's from the Saturday online theology course, Theology Proper Part 1. And so I do want to make sure that we conclude that so we can keep a good hearty course going forward. Again, because of BTR issues, I can't see. I'm not sure if a chat room is up, and you know, or if you're getting the same error messages about servers that I'm getting, and I'm getting them repeatedly. And so at any rate, I'm just going to go ahead and roll with it. I'll try to take a look in there as I can. And try to see what I can when I can. And so I'll give that a shot. As a matter of fact, I'll try during the musical interlude to see if I can go around that. All right, if you'd like to participate in the on the discussion today, if you have questions or comments, give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. I also invite you to join me in my chat parking lot. Just keep in mind that I have three rules that I rigorously enforce. Number one, as much as possible, the conversation in the chat should follow the subject matter of the show itself so as not to become a distraction. Number two, My chat room is a threshing floor, meaning we can vigorously debate and discuss issues, but there will be no personal attacks in there. It's not about attacking individuals and character. It's about presenting your case in a marketplace of ideas. And thirdly, because the format of my show is one that engages, all right, I absolutely have little tolerance for snipers. Snipers are individuals who, instead of making a case for why they believe what they believe, instead have a tendency to just talk at you and not to you. You know, they won't call, but they'll try to robo-scroll you. And so I have little tolerance for that. All right, and so when I see it, I immediately am all over it. Again, my show format is one that engages. I understand there are some broadcasts that don't engage. Well, mine does. And so you can feel free at any time to give me a call and make the case for why you believe what you believe. As always, I ask that as a good Brian, you have pencil and paper at the ready so you can record the references that I roll out. Again, it can be fast moving here on the broadcast, and I want to make sure that your theology is never because Rick said so. Your theology should be because the Word of God says so. And the only way that your theology can be because God said so is if you yourself have read it independently of me and what I've said about it in the Word of God. Now, to be sure, my goal is to accurately take what I see and to present it to you in a clear fashion. And that's my goal in life, to do that. You know, as the Apostle Paul, while speaking to his disciple Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul had this to say to Timothy, along that same line, again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "The things you've heard from me amongst many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who may be able to teach others." In other words, exactly what you've learned from me, you take the exact thing and you teach others. He told Titus pretty much the same thing when speaking of those who would desire the office of a bishop or an overseer. He said it must be those, in verse 9, those who hold fast a faithful word as they have been taught. All right? And so it's the excellence has to be of the word and not of us. The word of God does not exist so that we can make a name for ourselves. It does not exist, you know, for us to you know, try to put together snappy sermons so that people can say, "Ooh, you can preach." You know, it's not about that. And unfortunately, that's what you see over and over and over again in churchianity that exists, churchianity being the competing reality to Christianity. And I'm not saying that those involved in churchianity are not Christians. What I'm saying is they're not practicing Christianity. They're practicing an alternative that's driven by consensus, by Sinai, a Sinai relationship in which you commend yourselves, you measure and compare by and amongst yourself what is godly and how things should be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 10:12 warns us that we dare not number ourselves amongst those who do such things. You know, this is a vertical relationship. It's a vertical relationship from the standpoint of we are always seeking to please our Heavenly Father, not to talk about how we please our Heavenly Father, but to actually seek to do it, you know, in everyday life. It's what we are seeking to do. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude. When I come back, we're going to jump right in. Yep, I'm still getting that same air. All right, so I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and when I come back, we're going to jump right into the conclusion of Theology Proper, Part 1.
Ask me why I stand to sing, What glad tidings these lips bring, I proclaim to you one thing. There is a kingdom coming. Let this joyous anthem roll, stirring peace within each soul. It's planned and placed, God's in control. There is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. Here amid these troubled times, evil plots its dark designs, but soon all faithless hearts will find there is a kingdom coming. Every wrong will be made right. All that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. So come, Lord Jesus, let all who hear sing, come, Lord Jesus, may the day be near. When every wrong will be made right, all that's faith will be made sight. End of shadows, only light. There is a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming.
Amen. I absolutely love that little small short song. Absolutely. Because it keeps focus. You know, we are heralds. That's what being a witness means, the Greek word, when it tells us that we are preachers of the gospel. Every Christian is a preacher. And we're going to get into that in my Sunday series because, you know, again, for decades, it's actually been a couple of decades, you know, where I would deal with all these individual issues piecemeal and not wanting to get, you know, mired down in, you know, the particular, all of the different, you know, particularities, the idiosyncrasies of particular distortions of the Word of God. Been trying to get around them in order to make a case for particular points of doctrine. And so I'll give you a good example. When somebody asked me about a woman preacher, there's so much that has to be corrected before you can even answer that question. You know, what is a preacher? You'd have to answer that question first. What is a preacher from a biblical perspective? And so, that there's so many issues like that you literally have to go back and reteach from Scripture what Scripture says about something before you can answer that question. You see, because we think being a preacher is a spiritual gift, and there's no such thing in Scripture. All Christians are preachers. All the word means is to be a herald, and every Christian is a herald of Christ. Every Christian, you know, it's not talking about how shall they hear unless I get them to church. You know, that's not. Kerusson is the Greek word. It just means to be a herald, one who witnesses something, one who is proclaiming something following them. And that's every Christian. every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is a herald to that very issue. And so to that end, you know, there's so much that has to be reset. So what I hope to do with the series on Sunday is through the Savior to service. We're going layer by layer through everything, and I'm not in a rush to do it. We're going to learn what Scripture teaches on everything, and what I would ask that you would do is not accept my word for it, but that you would literally look, because I am, as I always do, I will over-reference. I don't need what you hear from most teaching of the Word to God today is where someone has an agenda and they'll start with their own point, and then they try to pull all things toward the direction they're going. That's, you know, it's for you to judge whether or not that's what I do, or whether or not, you know, I show you what the Word of God teaches and give you cross reference to show you it's not just teaching it in this one spot. When we cross, you can look at the broader context of Scripture. As a matter of fact, now longtime listeners will recognize that that's in fact what happens, is that we will cross the gamut of Scripture because it's the same message that God has been rolling out. This has not been done haphazardly. There are stages. Israel missed Christ because they deviated. They deviated. And what I submit to you is that you have the same type of attitude. In fact, it's worse today because you have some who are trying to tell you, no, they were right, you know, and trying to turn you back to those same types of things. And the Apostle Paul, you know, this is the beauty of God's word, is that he warned us of that very thing. We are warned by that very thing in the book that's written to those who would take that type of attitude. But at any rate, let's I don't want to get too far off track because I could talk about that all day. I just want to emphasize that, you know, that's we will touch base on some of that stuff on Sundays. Of course, on Saturday, and I want to welcome all of the new people who have requested the worksheet for the online theology course. I've already sent them out. If you email me at theology@archstudies.org, I will send you the worksheets to the online theology course so that you can participate. I pray that you do. Saturday, of course, the Saturday broadcast is a little more detail-oriented. I don't even want to say formal. And I hate to, you know what, it's even hard to describe this. It's launching out, it's painting in every facet of theology, you know, and that scares some people because they've been convinced that only their pastor should be a quote-unquote theologian. I hate the term theologian, you know, when we use it to create this select group of individuals. I hate it. You know, because that's never what it was intended to be. Every Christian should be a student of Scripture. Everyone. And so to that end, what we've allowed, because, you know, it benefits churchianity to maintain a Sinai relationship with congregations, the model being Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 and following, where the people didn't want to hear from God, so they said, we need Moses between us and God. And most, you know, quote-unquote clergy in contemporary clergy prefer to dwell in this type of relationship because it empowers them. Even though Scripture tells us, and that was Exodus 20:18, it tells us in Hebrews 12:18 that we should not do what they did. They refused to hear from God. They wanted Moses. You go hear from God. You come tell us. We'll listen to you. Well, you know, Hebrews 12:18 says, no, you better not refuse. Now we boldly go to the throne of grace. There are intermediaries no more. God spoke in time past by the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, and prophets were how God made his will known unto man in Sinai relationship, because that's what they wanted. Somebody else tell us. The priest was how man interacted with God. You take my sacrifice and my offering, and you offer it to God on my behalf. There was always someone between you and God. But we don't dwell in that kind of relationship. And in fact, we are warned to not refuse the relationship that God desires with us, which is a Mount Zion relationship. A Mount Zion relationship. It's a relationship where we put no one between us and God. Now, I'm not saying, of course, they're teaching gifts. But teaching gifts are not intended to be between you and God. They are when you're an infant, even as I was between my son and a refrigerator when he was an infant. But when he grew up, he knows how to go to the refrigerator and get whatever he wants himself. That's the goal. And so teaching gifts are to teach them how to fend for themselves, how to go directly to the source of their sustenance, not to continually enslave them to us. That's not what the intent was. Jesus said they can come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. In Hebrews chapter 4, the very last verse, verse 16. Boldly. That's the goal. Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse says, look, we have the only way we can go out and serve God acceptably is from that type of relationship. That's the only way we can do that, is we go forth from the throne of grace in direct relationship with marching orders from our Heavenly Father. But anyway, that's, again, I could go on and on and on about that. All right, I'm going to try one more time to see if I can get into this. I know a lot of people do shows without even running a chat room or a chat parking lot. I'm just not one of them. Yep, still can't get in there. Because oftentimes I have questions or comments that are in my chat parking lot, and today I'm flying blind. So at any rate, let me go ahead and run through Theology Proper, the Doctrine of God, Part 1. All of you who have asked, I've sent this, the worksheets out for these, and you can fill in the blanks in them. All right, let's see. In our last session on this, which is the beginning of this particular one, we talked about the introduction to Theology Proper, exactly what it is. We looked at two different types or styles of arguments for the existence of God, the naturalistic arguments. And I believe we closed off at the biblical arguments, the naturalistic arguments. We looked at the cosmological argument. In other words, we looked at the world or what exists, and we've determined from that that there must be, because there's a creation, that there is a creator. We looked upon the teleological argument, which concludes that if you look at the end result of something, then you can pretty much determine the beginning. In other words, when you look at all of the moving parts, if you will, of a thing, then you can logically conclude that there was divine mind instead of blind intelligence that created a particular thing. If I were to find a watch, I would have to, conclude that there's a watchmaker. Why, if I found a rock, I wouldn't necessarily say that there's a rock maker, because there's no complexity to a rock. All right, but if I found a watch, I would conclude there's a watchmaker, because I could recognize by the craftsmanship and the complexity that's exhibited by this watch, that someone had to have crafted it. In fact, the more I examine it and I see the precise timing that it has as it moves through its functions with all of its inwardly moving parts that participate in order to present an accurate time, the more I examine all those things, the more I would have to conclude that not only is there a creator, but he had intimate details purpose down to the smallest level for the thing that I found. And that's exactly what I would have to conclude by looking at the order that is the universe. You know, things such as the sun being 93 miles, a million miles distant precisely, right, for an adequate climate on the Earth, and the distance of the moon, 240,000 miles, provides the appropriate effect on the tides of the world. I did say TIDES. Many of you probably went in your wallet for your money, but for the tides, to keep them at the proper level, or even the seasons as the Earth tilts on its axis once a year in order to melt the ice that has been refreshed and replenish the Earth. And so when I look at that, I can't say that all that occurred by random chance. All of that speaks language to me. It says, David said in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, it utters speech. Day unto day. Night unto night, it reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And so it speaks language to us, a language that then requires a response from us, as indicated in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, or when I look at those very things that I just read to you from Psalms 19 that speak language to me. You know, it creates contemplation in me. The moon, the stars, which you've ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? It naturally adds the next question. You know, once you come to the conclusion that there was a watchmaker, then, of course, you have to conclude what was the purpose of the watch. Did someone lose it? You know, it was designed for a particular purpose. You know, and whose was it? You know, who was it designed for? Who should have this thing that I've happened upon? And the same holds true as we respond to the language that creation speaks to you and I, which is called the light of creation. You know, and as we respond to light, God gives us more light. It brings us to the contemplative power of the light of conscience. And when we begin to speculate as to all those other things, and God shepherding that entire process will ensure that the next step is taken. I'll be talking in detail about that particular issue, or those particular issues, this coming week, actually, with part two of Theology Proper. We're going to be looking at the light of creation, the light of conscience, and how they are interwoven in the fabric of God's creation to our benefit. All right. We talked about the third naturalistic argument, which is the anthropological argument. The anthropological argument points to the fact that of all creation, we are beings who hold attributes that make no sense outside of recognizing programming. You know, it would be like, you know, if I see a you know, I don't know, can't even really use a good analogy, except to say that, well, you can't even use a good analogy. There's nothing like God has created us to be. We have self-awareness, moral nature, we have intelligence, we have mental capacities. You know, there's no other creature. I mean, don't get me wrong, When I speak of self-awareness, I'm not talking about recognizing you occupy space. That's not my point. A flower recognizes it occupies a particular space. I talked about the other day how I gave my mother some flowers, and someone had left the shade down too far, and the flowers bent down in order to get the sunlight coming up under the shades. That's I'm not talking about, you know, recognizing your proximity to whatever you're near. I'm talking about self-awareness. You contemplate that you exist. Plants don't contemplate that they exist. Dogs don't contemplate that they exist. Bumblebees don't contemplate that they exist. Apes don't contemplate their existence. They don't. They function by a primal nature ingrained in them. You and I contemplate our existence. We are self-aware with a moral nature and intelligence and mental capacities, which brings us to our next naturalistic argument, the moral argument. This argument, many people combine the anthropological argument with the moral argument. It's almost like anthropological part two, because the moral argument then brings up not only the fact that we have self-awareness, we are aware of right and wrong. Where does that come from? That speaks to being programmed by something. It is programmed in us. You know, I used as an example the other day how when a new lion takes over a pride of lions by running off the previous head of that pride, the first thing that they do is kill all of the cubs of the previous lion, the previous head of that particular pack. They kill them all. For you and I, we sit and we watch that on nature programs, and people might say, we like animals, you know, we love animals. Many of us do. Some of us, you know, we look at it and you're like, you know, dude is gangster. I don't know. But all of us would recognize that if a man were to marry a woman with previous kids and then kill her kids, that it's morally wrong. We don't see it as morally wrong when a lion does it. We see it as morally wrong. Where does that come from? Where does that inherent morality come from? Even serial killers recognize that what they do is morally wrong. They just do it anyway. Of course, I have to say generally there, because I believe they're a pumpkin. I'm talking about individuals without mental defect, and many serial killers. All right, I'm assuming that Blog Talk Radio is trying to do something there, because that was definitely them. So I'm assuming they're trying to fix whatever the problem is they're having. All right. So at any rate, our inherent sense of morality speaks to our creation. The last of the naturalistic arguments we talked about was what's called the ontological argument. You know, ontological coming from the Greek present participle ontos, which is from the Greek causative verb, eimi. Eimi is the word that was used where Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Eimi, that's ego eimi. It's a causative verb. And so just to give you some familiarity with it, couldn't get that word out. All right, and so the ontological argument looks at the fact that because we are, we are beings, we exist, that because we exist, that there must be someone. In other words, because the watch is there, there must be a watch maker. So those were all the naturalistic arguments. I do have a caller, and because of the whole chat room thing, I'm not sure if they're just calling to listen or to talk. I am going to open the line. Caller, how you doing, if you would? Just your first name and where you're calling from and the purpose of your call.
Hi, this is Jack calling from Australia. and I wanted to ask a question.
Sure.
Well, basically, I'm a non-believer, so I don't believe in God. But my question was...
I've talked to you before, Jack.
Yeah, I think you have, yes. I wanted to ask you, if I were to tell you that I was speaking to God through a hairdryer, you would probably tell me that I was crazy. But if you take away the hairdryer, it's just praying, right?
No, but if I were to tell you that I was here because somebody rolled a ball of tar down the street and it rolled so long that it became me, you would say I was crazy, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that's your position.
What's my position?
That's your position. You see, this is what I don't get about individuals who do what you do. Is that what you do is you try to create hypotheses in which you can be right, but you don't take a look at what it is you do believe. You, according to you, we are the result of a tightly compacted ball of matter that exploded. That's why we're sitting here on a computer right now.
It wasn't according a tightly compacted... Sir, that's not actually how the Big Bang works. It's not a tightly compacted ball of matter.
Okay, well, what was it then?
It's matter. Matter didn't exist in the initial stages of the Big Bang. It was an extremely dense mass of energy.
Okay, so energy. So now you have matter coming from energy. Where else does that exist anywhere in the universe where matter comes from energy?
The entire universe. Have you heard of E equals MC squared?
So, what I'm saying is that scientific?
Einstein.
Hold on.
MC squared, sir.
Jack.
Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared.
Jack.
Yeah.
First of all, you can't even calculate speed without matter. All right? Well, no, I back off that. I disagree with that statement as I thought about it. Let me get back to the point that I was making. And the point is, you're telling me that what you're saying is that something comes from nothing.
Not necessarily.
Jack, where does energy come from? Okay, well, here's an explanation.
But can I answer, if that's all right?
Well, what you're not going to do, Jack, and because I'm not going to allow you to do it, is because the last time I talked to you, you want to keep getting away from what it is that you believe. Now, the point that I'm making... Okay, well, answer that question then.
You asked me where did the energy come from. I'm telling you, I don't know. But just because we don't have an answer to that particular question doesn't mean that the entire theory is wrong. I can't say where it came from doesn't mean that the Big Bang didn't happen. Because we have evidence of the Big Bang. No, that's incorrect.
No,
I could ask you
correct.
Where God came from. And if you can't tell me that, I could say God doesn't exist.
You sure? And that's exactly... Wait a minute. That's what you say.
That's not what I say.
Listen, because I can't see where God comes from. You say he doesn't exist. Didn't you just tell...
I just used that as an example.
I just muted you because I'm going... You want to get away from what you say. In your arrogance, you came in this broadcast and said, if someone says that a hairdryer spoke to me, now take the hairdryer away. In your arrogance, you approach me with that. All right? Take the hair dryer away. Now, the hair dryer doesn't exist. Well, that's prayer. You're praying to something that does not exist. What I'm telling you is your entire theory is based on something that, by your own estimation, you have no idea where it is or where it came from. Where does it exist? Where did the energy come from? Where anywhere else in existence, and your mic is open, do you find energy without a source?
Okay, I'm sorry about before. I think you misunderstood. I was saying that we don't have an explanation. I'm answering it. I don't know. Nothing.
Jack,
we don't have an example of... Sir, we don't have an example of something coming from nothing. But that doesn't mean the Big Bang...
I'll mute you again because I'm not going to play your game. You're trying to double talk. And anyone who wants to listen to my conversation with Jack, we talked several weeks ago. See, I'm going to tell you what you guys do. is you sit around amongst yourselves and you come up with clever ideas and clever hypotheses that you think that can trip individuals up. I know what you don't believe. What I'm proving to you is you don't know what you believe. All you've done is you've taken a bill of goods that someone has given you. Now I'm going to ask you again. This is my question to you. You've already told me you have no idea what the source of what you say is truth, where it comes from. All right? Where, give me an example, anywhere, because science is about proving. Otherwise, it's your hypotheses, which is what science really is. And a hypothesis is only as strong as the number of people who you can sway to that particular position. There's no evidence in a hypothesis. In fact, every hypothesis is built upon another hypothesis. Every step of the evolutionary mindset is built on, well, if this is that, then this. Well, you know what? Well, if this is that, then this. Well, you know what? If this is that, then this. That's the reality of your position. Now, give me an example, Jack, of anywhere in creation, in existence, not creation, in existence, where energy comes from nothing.
I can't, because other than the Big Bang, we don't have any example of that happening. Oh.
You don't know what happened to cause the Big Bang. You don't know where matter comes. Well, hold on. You say matter comes from energy, but you don't know where energy comes from. Your position is this. You keep trying to negate first cause. And you think, and I could tell since the last time I talked to you, because you've changed your position a little bit, you'll deny it, but I encourage people to go back and listen, because last time you didn't come with this matter comes from energy. You see, what you've tried to do is say, you've tried to prove, or you've tried to postulate, I'll say, that, okay, well, he got me with the matter thing, so now I'm going to say matter came from energy. Now you're stuck.
No, there wasn't a matter. You just misunderstood the way the Big Bang Theory works. It wasn't the energy came, and then the matter formed from the energy.
You misunderstand the Big Bang. You see, because I know the Big Bang Theory, and I encourage people.
No, you don't. If you knew it, you would believe it. Instead, you're believing in this imaginary friend who you think is helping you out.
Teach you again, because you're wasting time now. You want to sit there and talk about an imaginary friend. Well, you have imaginary energy. Do you realize this is the point I'm making to you, Jack? I don't want to get into a hostile back and forth with you. What I'm proving to you is your system is a faith system. It's a faith system. There's no evidence for it. There's a faith system. We've already hit 2 points, and all someone needs to do again is listen to the broadcast where you and I talked a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday, and you didn't come up with this matter wasn't part of the Big Bang nonsense. What happened is you went and tried to find somebody who had a theory that you could now try to postulate that you thought would address the point I was making and you're in total ignorance to the point that I was making. The point that I was making is you keep trying to go further back, and no matter what you do, there is a first cause. And every time you get there, you're stuck because you don't know what it is. You just know it's not God. And the point is this. If you don't know what it is, then how could you tell me what it's not? That is an absolutely unscientific conclusion. You've drawn a conclusion about what you don't know.
No, because we have evidence for the Big Bang, but we have no evidence for the existence of a God.
Now let's go back. You see, because you keep trying to go there. What was before the Big Bang?
We don't know.
So you don't know then. Now you just told me you did know. So you want to talk about...
I said we have evidence of the Big Bang.
Jack, where'd the energy come from? You don't know?
I don't know.
I say it comes...
We still have evidence for the Big Bang, sir.
Hold on.
Just because I don't know where it came from doesn't mean it didn't happen.
Listen, I say it comes from God. Prove me wrong.
Where did God come from?
Well, I say God comes from nowhere. See, from a theological...
How convenient.
Listen.
How convenient.
Listen, Jack. Listen, you see, because I think you think you're going down a road, but I'm going to show you the fallacy of your road. One of two things is true. Either blind intelligence comes from nowhere and continues on, or God comes from nowhere. So before you try to ridicule the whole aspect of a belief in a God who's eternal, you believe in a blind intelligence that is eternal.
No, we believe in evidence-based theory.
Yes, Jack, you do.
We have evidence for the Big Bang. We have evidence for evolution. You're obviously not going to let me share any of the evidence, so
okay.
I might as well. Like,
the Big Bang gives you a beginning, Jack. See, that's why you want to keep going there. What was before it?
We don't know. You keep going there because you seem to think if you can ask me a question and I say I don't know, then you're right. I'm at least willing.
I'll mute you again. I keep going there, you see, because the reason why individuals holding your position want to just start at the Big Bang is because you don't want to deal with the fact that something preceded, even from your perspective. Something preceded it, and you're stuck. I remember another person following your line of reasoning determined that, well, and you probably hold this position too, well, before the Big Bang, there was the Big Crunch from a previous Big Bang. And when I asked him, okay, well, what was before that one? You're still stuck. You can't tell me what was before it. You can't tell me where the energy, though energy, from a scientific perspective, energy does not come from nothing. It comes from something or somewhere. You want to tell me matter comes from energy. Matter doesn't come from energy. You'd have to give me an example of matter coming from energy. Otherwise, you have a faith system. You believe that it does, but you can't prove it. Now, I say matter came from God, but you ridicule it because I say it came from God. But yet you teach it came from blind intelligence. I say all that exists came from a God who is eternal. You say all that exists came from a blind intelligence. The bottom line is you have a faith system and you spend your time and you waste your energy talking to people like, well, I know you hate that you've ever run into someone like me, but there are many more. But what you like to do is call into Christian talk shows with your clever hairdryer things, and you think you've stumped someone. What I'm saying is you come across as foolish because you have a faith system just like I do.
Okay. Am I unmuted?
Yeah, you are.
Oh, okay. Well,
but it's still
on what you were saying before,
start your own show, and maybe a Christian will come to your show, and then you can sit and do the little dance and get with your little clever friends and come up with another hairdryer analogy.
I wanted to ask you, I agree that initial energy for the Big Bang requires an explanation.
Okay,
my question to you is, let me finish.
Listen, before you come and talk about what it is that we believe, you say it requires an explanation. What have you done to find the explanation?
I'm saying I haven't done anything specifically. I'm saying why you cut me off halfway through my point, and it's sort of annoying.
Your agenda. You come here,
not
and you want to what other
I'm
people
asking you a question, and you won't let me get through my question.
No, what I want you to do is tell me why you believe what you believe.
Because I have evidence that the Big Bang exists.
Okay,
what
is your
Big Bang happen?
Okay, where'd the energy come from?
Once again, can I ask you this question now?
No, you can answer mine. Well, go ahead. I'll let you ask it.
Okay, I agree. That initial energy requires an explanation. My question is, why does your God fit that explanation better than any number of random theories I could come up with? I could say it was made by Santa. There's just as much evidence that Santa caused the Big Bang as God caused the Big Bang. Why was it God? And why was it the Christian God?
Actually, that's false. And if you thought about it, you'd recognize that it was false. You know, one thing, when I was talking to you earlier, I told you needed matter in order to measure speed, and I had the integrity to tell you, no, when I think about that, I'm wrong. Before you say something, I would really like for you to really look and see whether or not that's true. right. Do you understand what a Christian believes about God? Because if you did, then you would not try to equate it with Santa, who we know came from St. Nicholas, who was a man who lived on this planet, who has eventually evolved into his charitable deeds, evolved into folklore, much like the Rastafarians worship an individual who used to be the emperor of it was a real person that lived on this planet, who, you know, and so... For you to bring up Santa, it's just ridiculous.
I was talking about Santa as an example for an explanation for the Big Bang. So why does me saying Santa caused the Big Bang make any less sense than you saying God caused the Big Bang?
Okay, well, do you know who Santa is?
Yes.
If you know who Santa is, then you realize how ridiculous that postulation is.
I know, right? That's completely ridiculous. It's Santa, one guy who hits everybody.
Because you see, you're so busy, and this is the problem with you guys, is that you're so busy talking that you don't even hear yourself. I'll say it to you again, and I'll try to be as clear as I can. To compare Santa, whether you believe in God or not, God, from a Christian worldview, is an all-powerful being, an all-powerful being with no beginning. That's God. Now, you reject that, though you hold the blind intelligence that it has no beginning either, you know, that spun from nowhere, all right? Santa, or the whole lore around Santa, is based upon a man who lived, what, a century and a half ago or a little better? And I believe it was in Ireland. So why would I believe that a man who was born on this earth would have created the earth? That's just a ridiculous. Maybe you need to think of a better, because you think stuff like that is insulting, but you come across as foolish. Again, when I was making a point to you about you need matter to gauge speed, as I thought about it while I said it, I had the integrity to say, nah, it's not good. It's not. Because for me, it's about being honest. For you, you have the temerity to continue down a road of, who, you know, what's the difference in saying God created it or Santa? Well, I know it's where Santa lore. The human being who lived on he does not fit the bill. First of all, living here on this planet, having been born here on this planet, then how could he have created this planet? It's just a goofy analogy. At least have the integrity to say, okay, maybe I need to come up with a better one. And I would appreciate it if you did that. Have some integrity in your argument.
Okay, I'm willing to admit that. It wasn't a good analogy. But my question still stands. Why does your God fit the explanation for what caused the Big Bang any more than any other explanation?
Why does it? Okay, and I'll explain to you why. All right? Because I don't believe, and if you've listened to, I encourage you to listen to my online theology course. In fact, I've talked about naturalistic arguments for the existence of God. I'm not sure if you listened earlier in this broadcast, but when I look at order, when I look at the creation, I see the cosmos, I see order. And I don't believe that chaos can, or order can come from chaos. I don't. Not the complexity. Not the complexity of order that we exist in cannot come from chaos.
But if God only cares about humans, why did he create trillions upon trillions of other irrelevant stars and galaxies?
I don't know what it is. You see, that's what I'm saying. Now, you deal with my response to you. Don't try to go somewhere else now. Because I didn't
thing.
Say I don't. Let me clarify for you again, so you're talking to me and not things that you've worked out with your little friends in the background. All right? I don't know whether God created other planets with other people on them. I don't know whether there are other life forms out there that may not even be carbon-based that God created. I don't know that. I don't. What I know about is what occurred here. And in fact, the Bible points out to me that the secret things belong to God. It's what's revealed that's intended for me. Deuteronomy 29:29. And so your whole theory of that is wrong. You know, now respond to what I said. You asked me, why would I accept that there's a God who created everything as opposed to evolution because of the complexity of life, complex to a microscopic level. Let me give you a good example. Here's a good example for you. All right. Do you know what the hormone relaxin is?
No.
It's a hormone that's created by a woman's body. And the only time, hold on 1 second. Okay, I got time. The only time that the woman's body creates relaxin is when she's pregnant. That's why you should never pull a pregnant, if she's sitting and you're helping her up, don't pull her up by her arm. You could pull her arm out of socket. The purpose in relaxin, what it does to her body, is that it loosens her ligaments and her tendons so that her pelvic bones can spread. The only time her body makes that. And it does it in preparation for preparing a birth canal for the birth of the child. But that alone does not ensure a successful birth. It also requires something from a completely different being. The infant or the child in her womb, a child's head, it comes in four parts. Fontanelles, they're called. Two on the side and one in the front, the anterior and the posterior and the back. These, when these things snap together after birth, that's why a child has the soft spot on the top of their head. All right? These allow the head to collapse. Now, without that, he would not be able to fit out of the birth canal. It requires both of these things in two distinct beings for birth to take place. Now, there is no trial and error over time, because if it doesn't work the first time, then there is no perpetuation of life. That level of interdependent complexity speaks to a designer.
Actually, it speaks to natural selection.
Well, no, it doesn't.
What you just said describes natural selection perfectly, because if the woman doesn't have enough relaxin, she will die in childbirth. She won't reproduce. The ones who do have enough relaxin are more easily able to reproduce.
That's
that particular mutation flourishes in a population.
That's not what I said.
No, you said it was made by a man and a guy.
You see, because what you've tried to do, first of all, let's talk about what natural selection is. All right, just briefly, and I'm not going to go into a detail of natural selection, all right? But natural selection takes place over a period of time. See, you're assuming that there's a whole species that all exist, and the one that doesn't have relaxin, that one won't perpetuate. What I'm saying to you is there had to be a first one, the very first one in the first one. Let me rephrase that. In the first two, because it not only requires relaxin, it also required the fontanelles. In the very first one, or that
first one of what, sir?
Of humankind.
You know, there's relaxin in monkeys as well.
Listen, let's say in monkeys. In the first monkey, it had to exist, or another one would never have been born. It's not like
monkeys evolved from something else as well.
I'm going to mute you because I see that what you love to do is you love to slide off, and you're not listening to the point. What you're doing is your position is based upon the fact that there's a race of monkeys or a race of humans. All right, let's say that a race of anthropods. All right. And the one that doesn't have relaxin, see, natural selection says that one will die off. What I'm saying to you is the very first one, there is no more. And the reason I said the first two is because it requires both relaxin and fontanelles. Now, what a person would do with integrity, and I am questioning your intellectual integrity. Because what a person with intellectual integrity would do is actually look that up. Don't just try to speculate and fit it into your worldview. Actually look it up. Without it working the first time, the entire species dies. Because keep in mind, they are the species. You can't assume others. How'd the others get here? It has to.
You're going back to the first cause argument the whole time. You're saying, where did the first relaxin and the first, for it was God. Where did the Big Bang come from? You can't answer that. Therefore, it was God. That's not how science works, sir.
I'm going to tell you again, because, and I did mute you, you know, because no matter how much you try to get away from it, I know it's going to bother you that what I just told you, you can't answer. That's why you want to just keep on trying to slant. I call that slanting. You want to slant, and generally, you want to say something inflammatory, like something, you know, that you believe is insulting about God, and that's going to make me angry. Things like that doesn't bother me. They come from ignorance. Doesn't bother me. But it will bother you that what I just told you, I dare you to research it. And that's just one thing. At any rate, that was my answer to your question, and you're trying to slide all over the place. You asked me, why would I believe, why would I hold the position that, why would I hold the position that God created things rather than the Big Bang? And I just gave you an example. I gave you one. Naturalistic. I didn't use the Bible. I gave you one answer from the cosmos, that the complexity of existence is such that it requires a designer. Even as if I found a watch and I looked at the complexity of its interdependent functions, if I found a rock, I wouldn't think that, because it's a rock. But if I find something with moving parts that requires each of these parts, they're independent, it requires each part to be functioning in sequence with each other, then by pure logic, I would have to conclude that this thing was made by someone. Likewise,
okay, what you were saying before, I actually agree. I am interested in looking it up.
Likewise, like I said, the complexity of light, the complexity of, and I could sit here and go over hundreds of things, but I just gave you an example of, and by the way, that didn't come from a biblical course. I actually learned about relaxin and fontanelles in Lamaze class. Not a Christian Lamaze class, a secular Lamaze class. And I sat and I listened to this evidence of this interdependency of life. And if it doesn't work the first time, then the species is dead. Yet we are here. Yet I speak to you. Yet you were born with collapsing fontanelles to a mother who had relaxin.
Right, but life has been around on Earth for quite a long time. I mean, you're saying the first monkeys, the first humans. I'm saying there's no first monkeys or first humans. There's a gradual change in all life on Earth.
Yeah, that's the party line.
I'm actually going to look it up, sir. Like, I'm interested in it.
Let's just get to the anthropods. If it didn't work the first time, you want to get, I could go back to single cell.
Don't even let me talk. You're just talking over me without giving me any chance to respond to what you're saying.
Now, responding to what
I'm trying to be humble and admit, I actually want to look this up.
You said that three times and I heard you, but you're not responding to what I said. I'm talking about the complexity of life. You want to tell me that, you know, you want to go back to there were no first monkeys. You want to go off to what I'm telling you is you're sitting here today because the first time relaxin and fontanelles worked in two distinct beings who, if it had not worked, our species would have died. But yet we're here. So that's evidence that in the very first ones, it worked.
You're saying there was only two of our species, and then it worked, and then the rest of the species came along?
Well, actually, that's
the first two of the species, and I told you why that's wrong. Evolution.
That's what natural selection is.
What's
it is.
Natural?
That's natural selection. A trait that is beneficial, because it has to be beneficial, a trait that is beneficial survives in a particular creature who reproduces, and that particular trait then becomes a mainstay in all of the descendants of that particular creature.
Right, and that's what creates gradual change over time
okay.
in species.
There's no such
so that's
thing.
Why there was no first two monkeys for
you. That's why what I'm telling you is that there is no gradual change in the scenario I gave you. If it doesn't work the first time, the species dies.
Well, I'm going to look this up because I'm interested, but a better question would be why would a loving God create such a painful and dangerous birth process where 30% of all women who went through it died in the first place?
Okay. Well, you don't believe in God, so I don't want to discuss that with you. We're talking about what you believe.
But I don't have faith-based beliefs. I have evidence-based
beliefs. Faith-based belief. You do. That's an oxymoron. I don't have faith-based belief. You have belief, but it's not faith. Do you realize that the word belief comes from the Greek word pisteuō. Faith comes from the Greek word pistis. They're the same root verbal stem. Do you realize that?
Right, but I'm saying my beliefs are based on evidence.
No, they're not.
What belief do I have that's not based on evidence?
Okay, well, you believe that energy created matter, but you don't know where the energy came from. So you just believe that it existed and created matter. Faith.
You no, not faith. Evidence.
Okay, well,
there's
where's
evidence for the Big Bang?
Evidence that energy came from nothing.
There's no evidence that energy came from nothing, but there's evidence that the energy existed.
Okay,
there's evidence that it existed. Just because we don't know where it came from doesn't mean it didn't exist.
It means that you have faith that it came from somewhere. Where'd it come from? It had to come from somewhere. Do you agree?
We don't have faith. I don't have faith that it came from somewhere. I have faith. I believe that it
You believe it came from somewhere?
No, I believe it existed.
So you believe that energy existed? Do you believe? So you believe, and believe and faith are the exact same verbal stem. You believe that the energy existed?
Yes.
Okay, well, it's a faith system.
It's not a faith system. It's evidence for the Big Bang, once again.
When I drive...
Go back to saying, where did the Big Bang come from?
Hold on. When I drive my car... When I drive my car, I don't put my forehead on a gas tank and believe the gas is in there. I know where the energy came from.
Right.
If I don't know where it came from, then I can postulate theories. You're not even doing that. You're not even...
I could ask you, where did God come from? You say, I don't know, and I'll say, therefore, God doesn't exist.
But absolutely,
that's
where
you argue.
Jack, we are talking in circles. Now, when I did mute you again, we're talking in circles. It is a fair and valid question to ask me that. You see, you're not talking to me. These are little discussions you have with your little friends, you know, I guess when you guys have your little private conversations, because you're not talking to me. I say that's a valid question to ask. But what I'm saying is my belief that God exists is equally, and I'm being kind by saying that, equally valid as believing that blind intelligence exists, which is the evolutionary position, that blind intelligence or blind chaos, simply blind chaos and chaos can lead to order, the chaos leads to order, there's no model except of chaos ever producing order. Some hold to blind chaos. Some hold to blind intelligence. That was Darwin's position, all right, the prevailing position, that blind intelligence. So you want to ridicule and look down your nose at Christians who say God exists, and I can tell you where he came from. He came from eternity. Now, you, eternity, ooh, that's a big word. You know, and it bothers you that I say, I don't know where God's beginning came from. But to you, that's something to be ridiculed when the blind intelligence that your position, or the blind chaos that your position holds to, one of the two, blind chaos or blind intelligence, and you have no idea the beginning of it. And so you
I wasn't ridiculing you for that, sir. I was saying that when I was saying that, I was explaining how just because you don't know where God came from doesn't mean he doesn't exist, in the same way that just because I don't know where the energy for the Big Bang came from doesn't mean the Big Bang didn't happen. That's not a good argument from my side to say, where did God come from? You don't know, therefore he doesn't exist. No, that's a bad argument.
Well, but that's been the argument you've made several times.
I haven't made that argument. I'm explaining why that's a bad argument for you, because you're making the same argument. You're saying,
I'm going to excerpt every time you said that very thing. Of course, I'm going to excerpt you saying that you haven't made that argument. Then I'm going to excerpt every time you said it in this conversation. Not in the last one. In this conversation. And I'll play it at the beginning of my next broadcast Saturday morning. And then you need to deal again with your intellectual integrity.
Okay, do whatever you want, dude. I mean, I don't believe I said that. If I did, it was a mistake. I'm saying that's not a good argument for me to make, and it's not a good argument for you to make.
And that's the point that hold on, Jack. Hold on. You're right. It's not a good argument, and it's what I told you when you first made it. I'm glad you're coming around.
That's your argument, though. No. That's your argument.
Okay, now you're talking in circles again. That's not my argument. My argument, I'll tell you what it is. See, again, talk to me, not the little friends that you're around. Talk to me. My argument is that your system is a faith system. That's my argument, simply put.
Right. And you said I don't know where the energy came from. You said, I don't know where the energy came from. Therefore, it's a faith-based position that the Big Bang happened.
It is.
But it isn't. Because just because you don't know where it came from doesn't mean you can say it doesn't exist.
I never said that some energy did not exist. That's not been my point. And in fact, I'm gonna put your whole argument together because you're talking in circles now. I've never made that point. The point that I've made, in fact, I've said it literally to you, is you want to say that it's the Big Bang. How then can you ridicule the fact that I say it's God?
Reason to believe in God.
Think about it. Have some integrity. I've literally said that to you. You don't recall that.
Said what? Sorry? Can you repeat it?
I've literally said to you, you don't know where the energy came from. I say it's God. How could you tell me it's not God? If you don't know what, matter of fact, I also said, you don't know what it is. How can you tell me it's not God?
I can't tell you it's not God. How can you tell me it's not Allah?
Okay, Jack. Jack, don't answer. Don't go somewhere else. Every time you get stuck in a corner in your own words, you want to go somewhere else. And I will answer you about the Allah thing. You see, because for me, once we look at the existence of God, in fact, if you've listened to my broadcast, listen to the one Monday. I pointed out that creation proves that there is an existence of God. It doesn't say who he is. There's integrity to my position. It does not. Once we come to the position of what I have called consistently, and even before you called, pointed out, I'll be discussing this coming Saturday morning, I call that the light of creation. It says that a God exists. We don't know who that God is.
Can you prove me wrong? And I said no.
Hold on. Because you see, I keep letting you slide away from your air. Not my saying your air, but things you say, and then double talk yourself. All right?
You're saying you can't prove me wrong.
Creation doesn't show it's not Allah. Let me just put it that way. Creation doesn't show it's not a Hindu god, Vishnu, you know, or Ramtha. It doesn't creation doesn't show specifically and cannot show specifically who it is. And so I've never made that case to you.
I was using it as an example to show you that just because you can present something that can't be disproven doesn't mean that that is true.
No. What I'm proving to you is that you have a faith system. You keep dancing around. You need to curtsy at least a few times.
You need to tell me what I have faith in.
You have faith that that energy came from somewhere. You don't know where it came
from. We know that the energy came from somewhere.
Okay.
You agree with me on that.
You have faith that it came from somewhere.
Yes, you have. You agree that it came from somewhere.
I think
that's God.
And from God. Absolutely. That, thank you. You're reaching my point. That's the point
right.
I made with the very first time I talked to you, and even today. What I'm saying is you can't tell me that it didn't come from God.
Right. And I agree with that. But
thank
just
you.
Because I can't disprove it doesn't mean that it's true.
There.
Once again, I can claim it came from any number of places.
I absolutely agree.
So
I agree.
Essentially, because I have to go in a sec, so I'm sorry.
We found some common ground.
Yes. Our common ground is we both agree the energy had to come from somewhere.
Yes.
You believe it's God, and I'm willing to admit that I don't know. But I'd obviously like to know the explanation, but there's no evidence to suggest that it was a God, in my view.
There's no evidence to suggest that it wasn't.
Yes, that is true. And also, I have to go now, but I want to say thank you very much for having me on your show. I'm sorry if I was sort of rude or like I didn't mean to be.
You're passionate about what you believe, and I accept that.
Yes, it's good. I appreciate your openness.
My apologies, too, if I've offended you as well. And
okay.
Feel free to talk anytime, Jack.
Thank you. And thanks very much once again.
Yep. Bye now.
Have a good night.
All right. It was an interesting conversation. I got about 10 minutes left in the broadcast. I was getting texts from people saying my chat room wasn't open, and they're absolutely correct. There's an issue with Blog Talk Radio, and I'm not sure why. It's related to their servers. So it's something related to them. I've tried to refresh periodically. I just tried again, and yeah, and so that's out of my control, guys. All right, Jack, thank you for calling. Again, feel free to call anytime. Of course, we disagree, but we can continue the dialogue on that very thing. All right, so we talked about the naturalistic arguments for the existence of God. In fact, I encourage you, Jack, to go back and listen to Monday's broadcast and the beginning of this one, because I actually talked about several naturalistic arguments. The last one, let me see where I left off at. I left off at the ontological argument, which is the weaker of the arguments. In fact, from my committee and in my estimation, it has a limited usefulness simply because it points to the fact that because we are at bare bones, that because we are, that God exists, which is different than the cosmological argument. Because, again, if I find a rock, it doesn't mean that there was a creator. I don't care if someone shaped the rock. If I found a diamond laying on the ground, I could speculate about it, but there's no complexity to it. I can look at facets. I mean, if someone cut detailed facets in it, I could speculate about it, but that would be akin to individuals saying that the pyramids must have had extraterrestrial help because of the complexity of the angles and all the rest of that stuff. It's an argument that can be made, but it's really not useful in my opinion. But finding a watch with interdependent movement of intricate parts in order to allow it to function in a particular manner, that points to a designer in order for that to have happened, for each wheel to, the teeth of each wheel to, have spun, or the gears, to the teeth of the gears to have spun in the gaps of the other one, by design to ensure proper functioning of this particular piece that we found. That would be the cosmological argument, not the finding of even a diamond. That while we could speculate about the complexity of the cut facets on it, there's still, we could, it's like the pyramids. But a watch, no doubt. that watch has a watchmaker. And that's the cosmological argument. The diamond would be the ontological argument. All right. Wow. I ran out of time and actually stopped exactly where I stopped on Monday due to my conversation with Jack, and I enjoyed the conversation with Jack. I do have some anti-theistic theories that I'd like to talk about, but I just don't have time today. I have 6 minutes left in the broadcast now, so I'm going to have to finish this at the start of the Saturday broadcast, and I'm not going to have any wiggle room. My oldest daughter graduates from high school this week on Saturday, and so I'm not going to have much wiggle, well, any wiggle room at all. Just got a ton of stuff that needs to be done. In fact, I may even have to move that broadcast. I'm sure I'll have to move that broadcast up earlier in the day. Just check my show page for that. So I do want to talk about the evolutionary view of God, the agnostic view, the atheistic view, the pantheistic view, polytheistic view, the deistic view. I want to talk about all those things, and we will. Just join me Saturday morning on Ark Studies Live, and we're going to pick up where we left off today. All right. Let's see. All right. You know what? I'm just going to, without the chat room, I'm flying blind. I don't think I've ever done a broadcast without running my parking lot. I don't think I've ever done that. Let's see. Yeah, I don't think I've ever done that before, so I'm flying blind. I don't know. Generally, there are questions or comments or whatever that come from there. And I don't have enough time to continue in my text, nor do I have enough time. Okay. All right. At any rate, let's talk about this Saturday's broadcast, Theology Proper Part 2. As I indicated, we are going to get into, and Jack, you're welcome to join us for this, we are going to talk about the light of progressive light, the light of creation, the light of conscience, the light of Christ. We're going to get into those things. You know, the light of commission, it goes beyond it. We're going to talk about the first two, at least. The light of creation, pointing out that there is a God. The light of conscience, when we contemplate what that means to us. All right, so I'm going to call it quits here at this particular point in the broadcast. Again, I want to thank Jack for giving me a call. Feel free to call in any time. Until Saturday morning's broadcast, guys, please check my show page for the time. I may have to move it up. Until then, this is Rick Young, the Apologist. See you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.